Glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, open to page 342. If you're new to church, that's a joke, because every Bible has different pages. But we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 today. So we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, he lists out a couple of fruits that are supposed to be produced in our lives when the Holy Spirit is in us. So we've talked about the first one, which is love, and then joy, and then peace, and then patience. And they all kind of flow into each other. So it starts off with God entering our lives, and then we're going to start showing love to the people that are around us. And through that love, then we're going to start showing peace, and then we're going to start showing patience, and so on and so on and so on. So this week we're going to talk about kindness, which I'm super excited about. So one thing we need to know about fruit, and Anthony kind of talked about this when he first spoke on the fruits of the Spirit, is there's a difference between fruits and vegetables. Now, when I asked our students this on Wednesday, I said, do you know what the difference is between a fruit and a vegetable? And I got a lot of varied answers. Some of them were correct. But there's debate over this, right? People don't think of a tomato as a fruit, but it is one. So what really is the difference? You see, a fruit is the part of a plant that creates that same plant. It's the part of the plant that bears the seed of the plant. So an apple tree can grow big and strong, but the fruit of the apple tree is just a little apple. And yes, it's sweet to eat, but it also is what holds the seeds to grow a new apple tree. See, the New Testament was written to a different time, a different kind of people than who we are today. It was written in the time of the Roman Empire, and it was written to a culture that was mainly agricultural. Everybody knew that when it wasn't raining enough, food was going to be scarce. Everybody knew that if there was a swarm of locusts, that the prices of the food you wanted to eat was going to go way up. Everybody knew how to take seeds and make plants out of them. Now, if you compare that to today, most of us have never planted a plant in our lives, right? Maybe not most of us, but some of us definitely never have planted a plant in our lives. I know that my wife, Kara, was given a plant by Paula. It's called an air plant because all you have to do is hang it up and water it once, and then the rest of its life it just draws water out of the air and grows. And we killed it. Apparently our air quality in our house was not great. That's just what happens. But we tend in our culture to think of a fruit as the sweet part of the plant. And if it's not sweet, we tend to think of it as a vegetable. In reality, genetically speaking, the part of the plant that holds the seeds is the fruit. So yes, apples, bananas, and pears are fruit. Strawberries are fruit. But also, yes, tomatoes, cucumbers, corn. Kind of shocking. Kind of delicious. I point this out because the Bible does not call love, joy, peace, patience, kindness growths of the Spirit, or vegetables of the Spirit, but he calls them fruit of the Spirit. The plant itself, if planted in good soil, can grow tall, it can grow strong, but in order to make a fruit, the plant must flower, and then the flower must be fertilized, and then that grows into a fruit. The fruits of the Spirit are meant to be planted into our lives by the Holy Spirit. And then as they grow, we are supposed to plant them into other people's lives in our community. We're not just supposed to make an apple of joy and keep it to ourselves. We are supposed to use those seeds of joy, plant them into our community, and then grow. Same thing with kindness. So you guys think about that for a second, and I'm going to pray real quick. God, thank you for this opportunity to speak to this group of people. I pray that you would be with my spirit as I try to expound on your word. I pray that my words and actions, that they would accurately portray what these people need to hear. Amen. You guys ever take online quizzes? Let's see a show of hands. Yeah, a lot of you, right? I feel like they were really big right as I was entering and exiting college, because that's when like Facebook hit its big boom. But you're just scrolling along, looking at pictures, and then all of a sudden it's like, hey, what kind of fruit are you? I'm like, I don't know. Let me answer these 15 questions, and it'll tell me everything I need to know. Yeah, there's all kinds of these questions. So one of my favorites is, what kind of Harry Potter house are you sorted into? I'm a Gryffindor. My wife is a Hufflepuff. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you are. Woo. She totally is. For those of you who are Christians and never read Harry Potter, what kind of Narnia character are you? Right? I'm a centaur. For those of you who are super Christian and only read the Bible, what kind of apostle? Yes. I couldn't actually find that quiz, sorry. Quizzes are for sinners. Some people in college would take these quizzes for hours. It was a way to kill time. It was a way to kill time while your professor was speaking. It was a way to kill time while you were taking notes. It was a way to kill time while you were trying to write a paper. It was a way to kill time while you were supposed to be sleeping. But there's tons of these out there. See, there's some of my favorites that I found online. So, what kind of animal are you? And they always end with a, take the quiz, to get you excited about it. What kind of sandwich are you? What kind of evil are you? Spooky. Take the quiz. You don't need to take that one. What kind of Marvel superhero are you? What kind of foreign film are you? What kind of song are you? What kind of car are you? What kind of dinosaur are you? And my personal favorite, what kind of potato are you? Now that one has two subcategories. The obvious one would be what, there's actually different kinds of potatoes. Some of you might not know that. You got your brown one, and then there's a red one, and there's a gold one. They come in purple, and they all have names. I don't know them. I came out with golden, obviously. And then there's the subcategory of how are you a cooked potato? So are you a French fry, a mashed potato, twice baked potato? That kind of thing. And I didn't care for that one, so I didn't take it. My wife doesn't love potatoes, so we don't get them very often at home. I know. It's a rough life being me. Just kidding. She's great. Our culture is obsessed with kind. What kind of food is this? What kind of job do you have? What kind of music do you listen to? What kind? And part of that is good. It helps us get to know each other. Helps us get to know the people we're working with, the people we might be trying to date, our spouses, our kids. But there's another negative connotation that can be added to that. What kind of food is that? What kind of person would do that? What kind of person would dress like that? What kind of person would would reference Harry Potter in a sermon? We ask these what kind questions about people because we're trying to figure out if they're our kind, if they're my kind. My wife, Kara, she's definitely my kind. I'm supposed to treat her as if we are the same kind. And that is what kindness is. I'm going to talk about myself here because I can't speak for you guys, but I do have a feeling that some of you also struggle with kindness. I tend to think of myself as better than other people. It's one of my downfalls, I know. I tend to think that I will not struggle with the same things that other people are obviously struggling with. I tend to think that I am stronger than other people are in certain ways. And I'm not always vocal about these things. I don't always act out on them. But in small ways, I do struggle. when I see those kind of people under the bridge, when I see those kind of families at Walmart, when I see those posts that you guys post on Facebook. You see what I'm doing? Even the language of it is removing me from who I consider myself to be from you guys. I'm distancing myself. I don't want to think of us having anything in common because that means that I have failures too. Now there's a small distinction I need to make. There's a difference between me removing myself from their kind and me being nice to them. Kindness and niceness are not the same thing. You see, I can be nice to people that I don't want to be kind with. I can be nice to people that I don't want to relate to. There's a perfect example of this if you've ever been through a Dutch Brothers drive-thru. They're very nice there. They will give you whatever you want. They'll ask you all about your day, all about the weather. And then as soon as you turn away, they go, ugh. And then they turn back around and do it again and again and again. Niceness. Kindness goes deeper. I can be kind. I can be very kind. If you ask me how I'm doing, I can share niceties with you. I can ask you how you're doing also. I'll take it so far as if I have lots of money and you need some and ask me, I'll be like, sure, take it. Now, subside there, I don't, so don't ask. It'll both be awkward for both of us. If you need help moving, well, I'll at least think about it. You can be nice without being kind. This kindness or manifestation of realizing that we are the same kind goes deeper than nice. In fact, our English word from kind comes from the old English word kin. Now, if you've ever been to the South or watched a movie that makes fun of hillbillies and rednecks, they tend to use this word kin. That's my kin over there. Don't touch her. She's my kin. Right? One of my favorite movies is Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And that guy's always talking about his kin and how his kin would never hurt him. And then his kin immediately turns around and like turns him into the cops. But we was kin. Kin means that you share blood and that blood is important. I personally have some family members that were kin, and we mean the world to each other, but if we're in the same room for more than a couple hours, like, I gotta get out of there. We're gonna start talking about things we disagree on. We are gonna start acting in ways that make both of us mad. And it's not just one crazy uncle, it's most of my family, you know? But it happens. We're kin. It's deeper than that. I'm going to help those guys move. I'm going to do whatever I can to make their lives better. I'm going to go out of my way to influence them in a positive way because they're my kin. Let's look at the Old Testament. There's a story with King David that shows this type of kindness. It's in 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 8. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can find that. I don't know what page it's on in your Bible. If you have your phone and a Bible app, you can go there. If you have our app, it's right there for you. Download the app, check it out. Also, it should be on the screen. There it is. That was like magic. We're doing it from the ESV version today. Any version should be very similar, though, so it's kind of cool. We'll get there in just a second, though. So there's a little background here. I realized as I was giving this semi-message on Wednesday that not everybody knows characters of the Bible. Not everybody knows who I'm going to be talking about here. If you're raised in church at all, you know who I mean when I'm talking about King David. But we had at least two girls there on Wednesday that were like, who? King what? So, let me walk you through some stuff. A little background. King David. King David was the second king of Israel. He's also known as the greatest king of Israel. He was a musician. He wrote most of the book of Psalms that's in the Bible. He was a shepherd when he was a kid. He was the youngest of eight sons. He became a mighty warrior. He conquered much of the land in the name of God. He slayed a giant named Goliath, maybe you've heard that one, with nothing but a slingshot. And God, of course. His story is written in a way that is very much human and messed up. He consistently turned to sin, but then immediately turned back and went after God. He repented of what he did and chased after God. And because of that, the Bible calls him a man after God's heart. His best friend growing up was the king's son. The king being Saul, who was the first king of Israel. He had a son named Jonathan. And Jonathan and David were like brothers. They were like kin with each other. Now Saul had a grudge against David. He tried to kill him on several occasions. Toward the end of Saul's life, they actually, it says they had armies that would fight each other. So not the best relationship. I don't know, if I had that relationship with my best friend's dad, I think things would be a little bit irksome. So Jonathan and Saul and his other brothers go off to war with the Philistines, and Jonathan and his brothers are surrounded and they're killed. And Saul is shot with an arrow. And instead of being captured by these people, because he knows that they will just drag him through the city and make him a mess, make a mess out of things, he decides to tell his armor bearer, his best friend, the guy who's supposed to be protecting them, to kill him. He says, hey, kill me. I don't want these guys to capture me. And his armor bearer says, I can't do that. You're my king. So instead, he falls on his own sword and commits suicide. All to get out of there. So David becomes king. He defeats the Philistines. He rules the kingdom, and he rules it well for years. And that's where we're going to pick up this story. You see, there were other people in line for the throne besides David. And when the Philistine army invaded, they hunted down these bloodlines. They hunted down the families of Saul so that a new king could not take Saul's place. Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. That's a fun word to say. I wrote it in my notes here, and I think I spelled it differently every time. And that's okay. Old words are hard. Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth who was only 5 years old when this whole battle happened and he died. So Mephibosheth's nurse, these words are hard to say today. Mephibosheth's nurse picked up Mephibosheth and ran out of there to protect him. Tried to get as far as she could. But as she was running, she dropped the kid. And he broke something in his feet to the point where they could not be repaired and he could never walk again. It's a sad day. Mephibosheth went from being the grandson of the king to being an orphan with no family and a cripple. And in this culture, if you were a cripple, you couldn't do anything. You couldn't survive on your own. You couldn't go out into the field and harvest. You couldn't go to war. All you could do basically is sit there and beg. So he went from a good relationship with a king to nothing. So years go by and David is prosperous and the country is prosperous. Now let's read this one. So David said, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you to Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he's in the house, and these are words I can't pronounce, so bear with me. The house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." So this is kind of a big deal. Mephibosheth gets called into the king's palace to talk to the king. He is assuming that the king is going to kill him because he has a rightful name to the throne of Israel. He could be a rival to King David. So as he's called in, he's got dread in his heart. He's going to show up there and David's going to say, "Well, you're the only one standing between me and this crown." So, but David has a different way of looking at things. He wants to show this guy kindness. So he says, "Mephibosheth, eat at my table for the rest of your life." Now, eating at table is more than just getting good food. Like if I invite you to our table every night to eat, say, "Hey, eat at my table for the rest of your life." You did not draw the best hand that you could have. Especially if it's up to me, like we're going to eat a lot of bean burritos, like a lot. And you're going to be like, "Hey, this was cool for a couple days, but I think my table actually is better." Now, this is the king's table, so it's a million times better than what me and Kara can offer you. So when he says, "Eat at my table for the rest of his life," this guy's like, "Oh, jackpot. I no longer have to beg. I'm going to get free food." But this actually goes further than that. You see, eating at the king's table was reserved for people that were very close to the king, people that were kin to the king, people that were his family, his sons, his wives, people that David said, "You can have my ear. If there's something going on in the country that needs to happen, and you tell me about it, I'll make it happen." That's the benefit of eating with the king. You get to tell him how things should be run. You get to say, "Hey, why don't we try this? Hey, why don't we try that?" And the king will say, "Hey, that's good advice, Mephibosheth." So verse 9 here says, then the king called, verse 8. And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" What is your servant that you should show this kind of kindness to a dead dog such as I? I just hit the backspace on this and it like messed up my notes. Sorry, everybody. Mephibosheth knew that his place was not at the king's table. Because of things that had happened to him, his place was as a beggar at the front gates. But David didn't care about that. And not because of something that Mephibosheth did, but because of the kindness of the Lord that was manifesting itself in David. He brings this invalid into a place of honor, and he says, "I will treat you like kin." So kindness. We're talking about kindness as a fruit of the Spirit, because the more we plant ourselves in the Spirit, and the more we cultivate a relationship with God, the more we let him be the vine and us the branches, the more we become like him. And we produce the things that God produces. We're called to show people kindness, not niceness. We're called to go out of our way to make people feel like they are at home. I like this story of Mephibosheth because it not only shows us what kindness looks like, but it reflects what God's kindness did for us. As Christians, we believe that before the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, that we had everything we ever wanted in the garden. We had a relationship with God. We walked with him. We talked with him. We lived lives that he wanted us to live. But when sin entered the world, we became separated from God, with no hope of earning our way back into that relationship. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and we earned death on that day. We became useless. We became crippled. We became invalid. We metaphorically became Mephibosheth. We became as good as dead dogs. We went from having everything having good relationship with the king to having nothing. And not just nothing, but no hope of making our way in the world. No hope of making anything at all. But just like David did for him, God did for us. You see, God wants us to eat at his table. And he made a way for that to happen. He sent his son to die in our place on the cross so that we can have a place at his table. This is the kindness of God. He wants you to be in his family. He wants you to be his kin. He knows what you have done. He knows your heart. He knows that you cannot earn a spot next to him. And he wants you to stop trying. He just wants relationship with you. He wants you to be his kin so he can take care of you. So the band can start heading up now. And let's bow our heads real quick. Some of you guys are trying to earn your way to God's table. Some of you guys are wearing yourselves out trying to be good people. Trying to be nice. Friends, God already did all the work. All he asks is that you would turn from your sin and accept his free gift of grace. He knows that you are a dead dog. He knows that you are spiritually invalid. He wants you to confess that he died for you, and in doing so, saved you from the death that you have earned. So if that's you, if you feel like I'm speaking with you and that God is tugging at your heart, pray with me real quick. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. I believe that because of your death, I am now free from that sin. Help me turn from it and become the person that you want me to be. Amen. Now with our heads still bowed and eyes still closed, I want to call some of you guys out. Stop being nice to people. At least on a surface level. God died for us and calls us to sit at his table so that we can have his ear, so that he can feed us, so that he can provide for us. That's the kind of fruit of spirit that is supposed to be growing in us as Christians. That's the kindness that we need in our lives. It's not a simple smile to somebody or I hope you have a good day, but it's going out of your way to make people feel at home. It's a bold step of faith to make sure that those who are in need can get what they need. It's an inconvenience to yourself to make someone else's life better. So I'm going to pray one more time. If you guys accepted Jesus into your heart today and are committing to turn away from sin, we're going to have people in the lobby that want to talk to you about it. They can set your feet in the right direction. They can give you a Bible if you need one. They can pray with you. We want to celebrate with you mostly. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this group of people. Thank you for these words. Thank you for Mephibosheth. Thank you for showing us that even though we are invalid and as good as dead dogs, that you want us at your table and that you are showing us a kindness so that we in turn can bear that fruit and plant it into our community. That your kindness will grow in us and that we can show other people how to be kind. But I pray that you would hold us accountable to that. So many of us have walked away from kindness, and I pray that you would bring it back. In your name I pray. Amen.